here this morning. Also want to welcome people watching online. We're also in Stocksbridge and in Sheffield this morning. But I want to say a big shout out to somebody called Bev Watson, which is Mrs. Mother-in-law. She sent Mizzy a message last week just to say how great my message was. So if you want to shout out next week, just do the same this week. So come on, let's welcome everyone that's new. And Bev, this is for you as well. You can take your seats. Fantastic. So it's great to be together, and it's just great to just be able to turn right now to God's word. I've been sharing with you that we felt the theme for this year would be the theme Revive Us Again. And I spent about 4 months last year just looking at the biblical revivals, 18 of them, just spent some time looking at all the times in the scriptures, mainly in the Old Testament, but some in the New, where that God's people were at a low ebb and things in society were at a low ebb, but God did something special and God used people and revived them. And I came up with the idea that this is important for us maybe to just look at the beginning of this year. Someone said there's four reasons to get inspired by these stories. Is one, is it gives us inspiration. It stirs our imagination for what God can do. We forget what God is able to do. We forget what God is, who God is sometimes, because we live in times that are as they are. And sometimes we need to be stirred by stories of faith. Stories like the place that Matt shared with us this morning, the name I've forgotten. But that place where there's been such transformation, this is what God can do. So we need to be stirred, our imagination. The second is to understand God's ways, his patterns, his plans. God's got ways. He's got ways, he's got patterns, he's got strategies, and they help us understand some of that. The third reason is so that we can become the kind of people that God uses. God uses people. God always uses people in these moments, and we see patterns again of the kind of people God uses. And the last one is that we see how these people sought God and how they turn to him. And it gives us an example of how we might seek God in this time. I want to turn to one of these Old Testament periods, revivals, under a king called Josiah. Under a king called Josiah. And I've entitled the talk this morning, A Faith That Stops Decline. Faith That Stops Decline. The story of Josiah is found in 2 Kings 22 and 23 and also 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. Those four books can seem very similar to us. Kings was written when the Jews were in exile around 550 BC or BCE, as we're meant to say now. And Chronicles is written 200 years later when they're back in the land. And so I've just ripped some verses from the Chronicles story and from different places because it's a long story. It's a couple of chapters. But I'm going to read quite a few verses just to get us going in this. So are you ready? I can hear you. We're ready. Okay, here we go. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Imagine that. Reuben Buckley being king. He's eight, isn't he? Something like that. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or the left. In the 8th year of his reign, so he's now how old? 16. Yeah, I knew we were good at maths up here in the Midlands. Stocksbridge is probably in the north. While he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. As a teenager, he begins to seek God. In his 12th year, so he's now in the struggling now, aren't we? 20. He's 20. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherah poles, and the idols. In the 18th year, how old is he now? 26. Very good. He began to purify the land and the temple, to repair the temple. He sent Shaphan and Messiah, the ruler of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. They went to Hilkiah the high priest and gave him the money that had been brought into the temple of God, which the Levites, who were the gatekeepers, had collected from the people of Manasseh, Ephraim, and the entire remnant of Israel, and from all the people of Judah and Benjamin, and those living in Jerusalem. While they were bringing out this money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest, found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, "Hilkiah has given me a book." And he read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. And he gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikam, Abdon, Shaphan, Asaiah, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in the book. Because great is the Lord's anger that has been poured out on us. Because those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord. They've not acted in accordance with what is written." This was the response that comes back. "Tell the king of Judah." They went to a prophet, and the prophet Huldah says, "Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and you wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord." Is anybody thankful that God hears our prayers? That when you're at the lowest ebb and your prayers are tears, that God hears? I love this. "Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord. He vowed to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived," listen to this, "they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their ancestors." It was a massive turnaround. But you know, Josiah did not have a good start. His grandfather Manasseh was an evil king. In fact, so evil that God says, "I'm going to have to bring judgment on the land. You've drifted so far from me." He's one of the most evil kings in the Old Testament. His father, Amon, followed the ways of his father, Manasseh. And his father, Amon, was so evil, he was assassinated by his own servants. But when God talks about Josiah, this young king, this kid who becomes king and then as a teenager begins to follow the Lord, when God talks about him, he says this, 2 Kings 23, says, "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did. He turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, according to the law of Moses." There was no king like him. There was no one more consecrated, no one more passionate, no one more devoted. Even so, God does say to Josiah, the judgment is still coming. But he says to Josiah, the judgment is still coming, but because you've turned to me, you will be spared. It will be delayed. It will be after your life. I think this is incredible that Josiah stops this decline. This decline, this judgment is coming fast towards the nation. But Josiah, as he turns to the Lord and he turns the hearts of the people back to God, and there's this stirring, this moving of God's people to seek him, that God presses pause on history and said, "We've got to do that, but not just yet. Not just yet." He presses pause. "We've got to spare these people, we've got to spare this young man." We live in a moment of history. For many Christians, they would say we live in exile. We live in a foreign land, in a foreign world, in a world that for many would say is becoming increasingly hostile to our faith, particularly in the West. A Western sociologist called Jonathan Haidt has recently written how 200 years ago, if you were a Christian or if you talked about the Christian faith, it was seen in a very positive light because people remembered our influence. They remembered things like world vision, and that had a positive impact on society. Remember that Christians launched schools, that actually it was Christians who were at the forefront of abolishing slavery, that many Christian revivals actually stopped revolutions within nations, and that the Christian heart to serve the poor was at the heart of the launch of things like the NHS. And even if people didn't have the same faith or agree with our faith, it was seen positively. Christianity is a good thing. It contributes to society. Well, Haidt, who's a sociologist, says that that shifted in the 1970s and the 1980s. And the view of the world in the Western world became neutral. Christianity, it's neither good nor bad. It's just meh. It's just meh. But then he writes, this has shifted again. And the view today in the Western world, particularly within philosophies and particularly within institutions, is that Christian viewpoints are dangerous. And it's a negative view. I don't know if you know this, but some people think you're a dangerous person. Some people in this room might think you're a dangerous person. I know one person who shared some concerns recently at school, a parent, and they were called into school about something their child had done, and they shared their views, they shared their faith views. And the teacher said to them, "I believe that your views are harmful and dangerous." Have you ever wondered, what will the future be like for our children? Have you ever wondered, how will they love and serve Jesus years ahead, if culture carries on its current trajectory? What if culture becomes more hostile? How will our children follow Jesus? Well, this moment, Josiah's moment, helps, because he had a faith that didn't just stop the decline, but he had a faith that raised up young leaders who flourished in a time of decline. You see, what you may not know and what we often miss is that all the heroes of the Bible had somebody disciple them. And we read of four guys who actually were heroes in the Babylonian exile. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can you remember them? Daniel from the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego from the fiery furnace. Well, they all grew up in Josiah's reign. They all grew up in this time of restoration and reformation and the people's hearts and the nation coming back to God. And it was that experience that they had that actually made them flourish and able to live in a time of exile. I think the rhythm of the verses we read, although they were taken from different passages in this story, show us how Josiah was devoted to God and the reforms took place in a short period. And you can get a feel for how a man like Josiah could influence and prepare these generations to flourish. People, as I've said, like Daniel, who will not stop his devotion to God, even under pressure. People like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who will not bow down to the idols of Babylon, and they're thrown in the fiery furnace because of it. These young men lived well in exile because they were faithful to God in a hostile culture, and in a large part of the reason is because they were raised at this time of Josiah. So how will our children do in the future? It could be down to us. How will they live? We don't know what culture will be like in 10 years, in 15, in 20 years' time. Things change so fast, and things are changing faster than ever through technology. We don't know what they will face in the future. They're going to face technological changes. They're going to face sociological changes, philosophy changes. But what we do know is that if they are raised in an environment of passion, in a church that loves God, in a church that is passionate for the kingdom of God, they will have the tools to flourish in the future. That's why we're passionate about young people here at Icon Church. So Josiah is king in Israel just prior to exile. The northern kingdom has gone. It's been destroyed by the superpower of the day, Assyria. And Judah is left as the southern kingdom. And Josiah is the last of five revival kings, five kings who saw revival in that southern kingdom. And he's the last one before they go into exile. The one before the nation is taken 800 miles into another country. And he stems the tide. He delays the judgment. And he leads a major revival. And so as I think about this, what can we learn today about being the kind of people who see something in our day, in our time, who create the kind of environment that raise great leaders of the future, people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, people who birth future generations who are passionate for Jesus? What can we learn today? I've said already that at Icon Church, we place a huge value on children and youth. Matt said to me, we're in Stocksbridge in Sheffield, but he said to me, how do you get young people to sit on the second row? Well, we bribe them. No, we don't bribe them. Hopefully it's because something has stirred in their heart. Hopefully because they feel valued and welcomed. And this is a place for them. So what can we learn? I've just got three things that I want to share with you this morning. The first thing we see in the life of Josiah I want to share is this. He aligned with the right people. This is so important. He becomes king at 8 years later, when he's 16, it says, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father, David. But David wasn't his father. David lived 300 years before. His father was Amon, who got assassinated by his servants. His grandfather was Manasseh. His great-grandfather was Hezekiah, who did himself see a revival. But it says he began to seek the God of his father, David. Look what it says. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David, not turning to the right and the left. I think he looks back and he asks this question: who did this well? Who lived well? Who followed God, the Lord, wholeheartedly? Who humbled themselves and repented when they got things wrong? David. Who worshipped God extravagantly? If I look through history, the history of my nation, who was somebody who worshipped God extravagantly with a kind of passion and the zeal that I want for my life? Who had a heart for God's house, the temple? Who was passionate about those things? David. And so he followed the ways of his father, David. The scripture also speaks well of his great-grandfather, Hezekiah, who also turned to the Lord and led a revival, but David was his hero. And you know, we need faith heroes, don't we? Yeah. Faith heroes are not people who are perfect, but they have a heart for God and a heart for his kingdom. They're passionate. At 20 years of age, in his 12th year, it says, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. These were places where people would set up altars and small temples and shrines to worship other gods. They would usually do this in a lofty place, either on the top of a hill or somewhere that was elevated. They would do this. And he got really radical about this. He was following the ways of his father David, who was a worshiper of God wholeheartedly. And so he says, we've got to get rid of those other temples, those other shrines, those other places. And so he went, the Bible says, to these high places and he destroyed. He physically himself went and got involved in tearing them down. Some of these places have been left by other kings. Some have been frequented by other kings. themselves to worship. You know, well, let's can't do any harm. Let's worship every god. But Josiah says, no, there's one God, and we need to worship him. Some of these places have been left by kings. Even other revival kings had not fully cleansed the land. They'd not wanted to touch them because there was so much mysticism and superstition and fear around these. But Josiah is ruthless in tearing down anything that comes against the worship of God. He goes crazy. He crushes the bones of the priests from these high places so that they can't take these bones. Imagine this is a bone. Imagine this is a, what's that bone there? Tibia. So that they can't take a tibia and say, look, here's the priest, Ollie, of the high place. Let's set up worship again to the God of Ollie. Let's do it. Here's the bone. He says, no, we're not doing that. We're not going to allow that to happen. So he gets the bones and he crushes them to dust and disperses them. And like David, he had a heart for God's house, and so he begins to restore the temple. The temple's not in ruins. It's just not been used over the last two kings, his grandfather and father. And as they restore the temple, they find the book of the law. Like David, he reinstates the celebrations and the rhythms of spiritual life back to Israel. And they celebrate and party and worship God like never before. Just look at these verses about how they celebrated the Passover. Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem. The Passover lamb was slaughtered on the 14th day of the first month. Josiah provided for all the lay people who were there a total of 30,000 lambs. That was a big offering. And goats, and also 3,000 cattle, all from the king's own possessions. The Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel, 400 years before. And none of the kings of Israel had ever celebrated such a Passover as Josiah did with the priests, the Levites, and Judah. And all Israel were there with the people of Jerusalem. The Passover was celebrating the 18th year of Josiah's reign. And the celebrations went on for days, 7 days. It was like going to awaken. It wasn't just one meeting. You had seven meetings. And they said, man, nobody celebrated the Passover with as much passion. And all the people in his reign consecrate themselves to the Lord. I love this about Josiah. He aligned himself with the right person, with David. He followed the ways of his father David. And he didn't keep his faith private. He went public with his faith. And he took it to the nation. And I want to encourage you to go public with your faith. You know, if you've not been baptized yet, you follow Jesus, but you've never been baptized, I want to take the next opportunity, whether you're in Sheffield today or Stocksbridge today or here in Sheffield, take the next opportunity to be baptized. Continue to gather with God's people. That's you and I publicly sharing our faith and being followers of Jesus. Go public by serving others. And we can model something by aligning with the right people that impacts the lives of others. Josiah was a young man. God can use young men. Age is no barrier to God. The key in your youth is to align with the right people. The key as a teenager, align with the right people. You know the key in your 20s? Align with the right people. Do you know the key in your 30s? Align with the right. You know the key in your 40s? You know the key in your 50s? I've got to stop there because I've not hit my 60s yet. But if you're in your 60s, you know the key in your 60s? You're getting tired now, aren't you? And what's the key in your 70s? The key in your 70s. and 80s and 60s and 50s is also be the kind of person to be aligned with. Yes. Amen? Yes. So the second thing, the first thing is align with the right people. The second thing is be passionate about God's word. Yes. The king's narrative of Josiah's life focuses on this discovery of God's word, this reintroduction of the word of God that they find in the temple. And it's probably just the book of Deuteronomy. And it says that that's the primary event. He discovers the word of God. He's already been stirred to worship. He's already restoring the temple. He's already following the ways of David, looking at David as an example. He's already started tearing down these shrines and altars to false gods. He's been doing that already for 6 years. And as they're restoring the temple and they're bringing out of the temple the monies that have been given to him as king, he brings the money out so that he can pay the workers. As they're doing that, they find the book of Deuteronomy. And they come to him and they read it in his presence. And as they read it in his presence, he tears his robes. Because he realizes he's never heard this. He's never been exposed to this. Nobody has taught him. He didn't have goo when he was a kid. He never went to goo tots. He didn't go to the mother and baby room when he was born in Icon Church. He never had goo disturbing the visiting preacher, speaker from World Vision because they were too loud in the bike. Like, it was great. We had goo kids accompanying Matt from World Vision, but we also had the band on stage. It was amazing. He never had that. He'd never experienced that. And he opens the book of Deuteronomy and he begins to read and he tears his robes because he realized how far away they are from God. He'd been given lots of money. The people have been generous. And you know, one of the common traits in all these revivals of the Old Testament is the generosity of God's people. Whether it's Ezekiah's heap offerings or it's Moses when he's building the tabernacle, significant amounts of money and gifts given to Ezra, Zerubbabel, and Nehemiah when they come back from exile to rebuild Jerusalem and bring the people. Generosity is common when people are stirred. Look at this example from Exodus 35. Everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold, jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings and ornaments, and they presented their offering as a wave offering to the Lord. It was the original wave offering as they presented it to the Lord. As a teenager in church, the church I was a part of got an assistant pastor. And when he started to take offerings, he liked us. He'd say, take your offering. Take your offering that you've prepared right now and I want you to wave it. Well, the congregation hated it. He didn't last long. Let's just say that. But they come and they bring this offering. And Josiah has had a similar thing with gifts given to him as king. And as they're taking this money from the temple back to him, they discover the law of God. He'd never heard it in the time of his grandfather, Manasseh. He'd never heard it from his father, Amon. But you know, it's common in biblical revivals that people recover the word of God and they get a passion for God's word. What's common in biblical revivals, like in the time of Samuel, where it says the word of the Lord was rare. And actually in every revival you hear in the Bible, the word of God takes center stage. And there's a renewed commitment to hear it and to obey it. And you know, we're doing that today. You and I, we're sat here, we're humbling ourselves and we're listening to the word of God. The word of God has taken center stage. It's not me, the pastor. The pastor hasn't taken center stage. The worship team hasn't taken center stage. The Word of God is center stage. And we are humbling ourselves. We sat under God's Word. And today God's Word will encourage you. It will strengthen you. It will instruct you. It will give you wisdom and revelation. And God will speak to you. God will speak to you. And my prayer is that we would love the Word of God in Icon Church. That we would love it. You might like, you know, you and I, we might love to study it. Some of us, we love the Greek, we love the Hebrew, we love the commentaries, and that's fantastic. We want to understand it. How does it all fit together? But I want to encourage us today, let's not just love to know it about it, sorry, but love to live it. This was Josiah. When he read it, he thought, there's stuff in here I need to do. There's things I need to change. There's things we need to reinstate. Celebrations and Passovers and offerings and all kinds of things we need to do. I pray that we have got a passion to follow its wisdom and instruction and to lean into the application. David, his hero, wrote this. Oh, Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. And so Josiah consecrates himself. He goes first as the king. He gives himself to the things of God. And then the people. You know, this is one of the encouraging things, again, in these stories. God doesn't wait for the masses. He responds to the one. Josiah leads this whole movement of the whole nation that give themselves wholeheartedly throughout his whole life. And if God is waiting, he's waiting for you. He's not waiting for the masses. He's waiting for the one. This is true when we read historic revival too. Oh, how I love your Lord. My prayer for myself and for us at Icon Church is that God would stir a passion again for his word. And a passion not just to know it, but to live it in Jesus' name. And the final thing, and the team are going to come back, is live in a devoted manner. Live in a devoted manner. Align with the right people. Be passionate about God's word and live in a devoted manner. How would you describe Josiah's life? How would you explain his life? How would you categorize it? I would just say devoted. Every time, at every step, 16, 20, 26, at every moment in his life, he just commits himself and recommits himself to the Lord. And you might be here today and you gave your life to Christ. You might be in Stocksbridge or in Sheffield and you gave your life to Christ years ago. But today, God is calling you home. This is a moment for you to recommit your life to God. Well, Josiah did that throughout his life. Whenever he learned something new, whenever he read something new, he actually just devoted himself to the Lord. Remember what it said about him? Neither before or after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength in accordance with the law of Moses. I'm sure we all think, don't we, the kind of life we'd love to live. Maybe it's a stress-free life. Anybody with me? I'd like one of those. Stress-free. A problem-free life, maybe, or for some of us, it's a pleasure-filled life. You know, we love pleasure stacking, don't we? We live for this experience that gives us pleasure, and then the next day, we love that, and there's nothing wrong with all of that. For some, the goal of life is wealth. How much can I accumulate? And God is not against those things. But Josiah, he said, I'm going to live a devoted life. A devoted life. With all my heart, my soul, and my strength, my heart, my passions are going to be for God and for his kingdom. My soul, my mind, the wisdom is going to be God's wisdom. I'm going to be devoted to that. My strength, I'm going to do something. My might, my application, I'm going to do something. And we see exactly the same in the New Testament church. When the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost, we see exactly the same thing in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. verses 2 to 47. And I want you to have a look for the three things we've mentioned today, that they align themselves with the right people, that they have a passion for God's word, and that they live devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Did you see it? They were aligning with the right people. They had a passion for God's word. They lived a devoted life, heart, soul, and strength. I'll tell you why this matters. Because you have a high calling. You've got a high calling. You've been called by God. God called you by name. He saved you, but he's called you. Let's live a devoted life to God. Let's live in the fruit of this today, at this time. Let our minds be renewed by God's word. Let our minds be renewed by God's word today. Let our actions honor God. Let's align with the right people. Choose our heroes well. Be passionate for God's word. And live in a devoted manner. Come on, let's stand together. Before we pray, I closed last week's message with reading a psalm together. And I'd like to do that again this morning. This time, Psalm 24, verse 1 to 10. And the reason I thought I'd do it is because, of course, Josiah followed the ways of his father David. How did he do that? Well, he had the psalms. He had the songs, the worship of David. Even before he had the word of God, that's what he had, the history of David. And so we're going to read this together. Psalm 24, verses 1 to 10. We're going to take our time. We're going to read it in Stocksbridge. We're going to read it in Sheffield. We're going to take our time. And then we're going to pray. I'm going to try and pause at the commas. I'm going to try and pronounce my H's. So, are you ready? Let's read. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Let's just bow our heads for a second. I want to give you an invitation today. Maybe you're in any of our rooms, Stocksbridge, Sheffield, Chesterfield, and you've never yet said yes to Jesus. You've never accepted his invitation to know him. He wants a relationship with you. He loves you. And you may never have accepted or even heard that invitation. But I want to tell you today, God loves you. Jesus loves you. And he's got a plan for your life. And in a moment, if that's you, I'm just going to ask you simply where you are just to raise your hand. Because we want to pray for you at the end of this service. Or as I explained earlier, you may have at one time given your life to him. But as you've been sat here today in Icon Church, something has stirred in your heart that this is a moment for you to commit, to recommit your life to him. So I want to give you the invitation this morning, if you fall into any of those two categories, to say, Lord, that's me. To say, Paul, pray for me today. And even though some of you are in Stocksbridge and Sheffield and I can't see you, I won't see your hand, I'm praying for you as well because God sees it. So if that's you, let me count to three and then I'd love you just to raise your hand, to be bold. I'm accepting the invitation to follow Jesus. I'm accepting the invitation to come back and to recommit my life to him. So if that's you, after three, raise your hand. One, two, three. Just lift your hand. Thank you. Just lift your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Are there any more? You can put your hands down once I've seen them and acknowledge them. Thank you. Thank you if you've raised your hand this morning in Stocksbridge. Thank you if you've raised your hand in Sheffield this morning. Let me pray for you. Lord, I pray for every person who's lifted their hands this morning, either as a first-time response to the invitation to know you and come into a relationship with you, or a recommitment of their lives to follow you. I ask you, seal this moment in their hearts right now. I ask you to fill them with your Holy Spirit, every person who's responding to you. I thank you that you hear and you answer the prayers of our hearts. And as we respond, you respond to us. We want to thank you for that today, in Jesus' name. And I wonder, would you all just say these words after me, just as a response and a prayer, just simple words. Jesus, I give you my life. We're just going to say it once as a response this morning, and then we're going to worship. Let's do that after three. Let's do it in Stocksbridge. Let's do it in Sheffield. After three. One, two, three. Jesus, I give you my life. One more time. Jesus, I give you my life. Let's just celebrate with all those people making that decision today. Let's worship.